When I was in high school, I was assigned a book report on a book by Charles Dickens called A Tale of Two Cities. And I distinctly remember loving the Cliff Notes. For those of you growing up in a wonderful era of Wikipedia, you don't know nothing about Cliff Notes. Everyone be like, school's so hard. And we're all like, no, it's not. You just Wikipedia everything. I wish I had Wikipedia. I wouldn't have had to read those stupid yellow Cliff Notes. You know, I had to go to a bookstore to buy the Cliff Notes. But there's actually in the book, there's a breathtaking picture that Charles Dickens painted of the gospel. Between this exchange that occurs over a time-lapse period between the two central characters, a man named Charles Darnay and a man named Sidney Carton. Darnay and Carton. They were both opposites. Charles had his life together. Sidney was a disheveled drunk. They both fell in love with the same woman, Lucy, and she chose, of course, the guy who had it together, right? Ain't nobody got time for that, you know? Marry some drunk. That's not going to work out well. So Lucy marries Charles, of course. Now, Carton, he always longed to achieve greatness. He looked at his life, and he always wanted to make something and make a difference and make a dent, and yet he always seemed to just, you know, kind of make a mess. And the two, interestingly enough, they resembled one another. The resemblance was uncanny. They were dead ringers for one another. And this actually comes into play a number of times throughout the book. But long story short, and serious spoiler alert, at the end, Charles Darnay is about to be executed in France for treason. And the night before he's to be executed, he had exhausted all appeals, and it looked at one point like he was going to get out, but then he was rearrested, and no, they're going to kill you tomorrow. He's going to have to go to the guillotine, and this weighted blade is going to come crashing down upon his neck. Well, Sidney Carton comes to visit him on his final evening on the earth, and he drugs his friend, chloroform over his mouth in a rag, knocks him unconscious. And once he's out cold, he proceeds to take off Charles's clothes. And then he takes off his own. And he dresses his friend in his clothing. And he puts Charles's clothes on his own back. And he had blackmailed someone to help him. And they took out the unconscious Darnay, where he's taken to where his family is, and quickly rushed out of France back to England and safety. Meanwhile, he proceeds to stay there in the prison cell wearing the clothes of his friend. Well, they come to take him, of course, the next day, and he lays down his life. He willingly places his knees there at the base of the guillotine and puts his own head under this blade. Finally managing to do something great, not for his own self, but for someone else. And so, the executioner crosses out the name of Charles Darnay. His sins, his crimes, they've been paid for. For Charles Darnay's clothing, Charles Darnay's life, his whole identity was executed there that day. But Charles Darnay lived. Walked away, got to spend his life with his wife and his daughter, because someone else had been willingly put to death for what he had done. Tell me, is that not a perfect picture of what happened at the place of the skull? Where Jesus Christ, he essentially put your clothing on his own back. He willingly stuck his neck and his whole self under that blade of God's wrath which fell. And he died for you, and he died for me. And that is what is concerning us here in this series we're in, Gold from Golgotha. For as Jesus Christ died as your substitute, died as mine, he spoke seven times. He spoke seven, they've been called words of love from the cross. And we're essentially combing the beach with a metal detector engaged in our hearts. We're gold digging at the cross, trying to hear all that we can to have our our lives changed and forever impacted, to stay humble, to stay thankful, to stay grateful all the way to heaven by remembering what was done on our behalf. This will keep us from an entitlement mentality. This will keep us from complacency and cruise control. This will keep us from sin. This will keep us hot. This will keep us fresh. How can you not, declaring Jesus paid it all, that it was my sin that was laid upon his shoulder, how can you walk away from that anything but better for it? We've heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do to themselves. They know not what they're doing to themselves, right? Praying for those who were killing him. We heard him say to the thief crucified beside him who deserved to die, hey, bro, I got you covered. You could stay with me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Then he turned to his mother, and he said, woman, behold your son. And he then turned to the disciple he loved the best, turn to your neighbor and say, that's me he's talking about. It's true. He loves you the best. And he said to John, take care of my mom, bro. That's emotional. And then last week, we looked at the fourth word from the cross. I straight threw my back out trying to tell you that Jesus carried our dead weight. I'm telling you, I think I hurt a soft tissue or something. It's perfect before getting on a plane for 45 hours. It wasn't the preaching, it was the rehearsal. Because I was worried I wouldn't be able to do it, so I kept trying to do it off stage, and that was the problem. It was all the practice. You don't even know the things that I do for you in practice. Anyhow, we heard him say, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Essentially, as he was in that moment taking our death upon him, having the iniquities of us all laid upon him, it was our dead weight on his back. And this weekend we come to the fifth statement from the cross. If you have a Bible, John 19, all across the state, iPhones are turning on, Bibles are being opened. But if you didn't bring one with you, you can follow along on the screen, or maybe you're joining us on television or on the internet. We're glad to have you. If you're listening on the radio, driving your car, you should probably not try and follow along. Just let us read to you, lest you kill people trying to read the Bible. To use the language of Charles Dickens, at the cross, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was the best of times for me and you, but it was the worst of times for Jesus. I'm calling this message, Man on Fire. Man on Fire. Thank you, Denzel. John 19, verse 28. After this, everyone say, after this. After this. That's significant. Jesus, knowing that, how many things? All things. All things were now accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, don't miss it. If you blink, it's going to be gone. He said what? He said, I thirst. I heard a preacher one time say, we live in the world of the I, because there's the iPhone and the iPad and the iPod, but the app that you really need, the device you really need to save you, is someone who's willing to say, I thirst for you. That's good preaching. It's not me. I heard it one time preached that way, and it was good. I thirst. There's an app for that, salvation. I thirst, he said. That's clever. It really is. I just ripped off a movie title. Verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. What's the most thirsty you've ever been? Was it on a road trip where you just didn't pack enough water and you ended up a long way between rest stops? I've been in some godforsaken stretches of Texas, Arizona, California, New Mexico. There's a whole bunch of this. It's a very big country, but there's a bunch of it that's not that great, you know, and no rest stops, and you're just driving. If you don't have water, man, it can ruin a road trip real fast to not have enough to drink. And long time, how many more miles do we get to civilization? Or if you break down, If you ever break down on the other side of the road, that's a bad place to be thirsty. Have nothing. Waiting for AAA or not having cell signal, hoping some kind passerby will show up. You can get real thirsty real quick. It can go bad. Or this is a mountainous state. They called it Montana for a good reason. Maybe you've gotten turned around in the woods. Maybe you got a little lost hiking. Maybe you skinning up some hill to ski down and you zigged where you should have zagged and, you know, you're thirsty. You can go bad. I think the most thirsty I've ever been that I can remember is on a long road bike ride where I didn't bring enough water, drank through it too quick, or dropped the bottle and didn't go back to get it because I was drafting off some strangers and I thought I'd rather have the help than the water. And, you know, it got hotter than I thought it was going to be. And now I'm really dehydrated. You know, there's a whole bunch of things that happen. First, you're feeling it. Then you just really want some water. And then eventually your face starts to flush. And you get to a place where you're kind of your lips swell up. And that's why we gave you a bottle of water. Please feel free to drink it. I know talking. I just knew people would be like, oh, I'm so thirsty, smacking their lips. So we just said, let's give them a water. If we're gonna talk like this, feel free to drink at any point because it will just only make our case. Let's just have a drink together. Come on, cheers. And at a certain point, you can get so thirsty that it's hard to think about anything else, huh? Other than having your thirst quenched. The Swedish word for thirst is, interestingly enough, related to the Swedish word for fire, I've read. Thirst and fire. And that's perfect because that's how it feels when you're really thirsty. It feels like your mouth is on fire. To feel thirsty, there's a burning associated with it. Why? Because for life to exist, it's necessary for there to be water, like your body. Your body is composed of 61% water. Your brain, even more. Do you know your brain is made of 75% water? A lot of important stuff sloshing around up there. Your neck is essentially holding a watermelon. I mean, it's crazy how much water is in your brain. And you need to constantly be, water, water, water. We need to drink more water. How many times did your mom tell you that, right? Because you're supposed to have how many? 8 glasses a day. That's actually not true. Your mom's wrong. It's not the definitive amount. They say you're supposed to take your weight and divide it by 2, and however much that number is how many ounces you need per day, right? So if you weigh 150 pounds, you're supposed to drink 75 ounces a day. Now, when I tell you that, I know you're feeling convicted. I feel convicted even just talking about it because I never drink enough water. And here's what I do. I tend to realize, like in moments like this where someone's like, you need to drink more water. I'm like, you're right, I do. And so I'll just be like, I know what I'll do. I'll catch up. And I just go drink a ton of water. And then I have to go to the bathroom all the time, kind of like right now. I'll hold it. Water. I think the worst place to die of dehydration, since you're wondering, I think the worst place to die of dehydration would be at sea. Can you imagine how furious you would be? Water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Because though the Earth's surface is covered, 75% water the Earth is. It's like 3/4. It's exactly 3/4. Covered in water. But get this, out of all the water on the earth, less than 1% of it is safe to drink. Less than 1%. And if you're out, like Louis Zamperini, Unbroken, the book, also Unbroken, the movie, thank you, Brangelina. I'm not going to tell you I got to meet Louis Zamperini one time. Not the guy in the movie, I'm talking about the real guy. I'm not going to tell you that because that would be bragging. But if I was going to tell you that, I would tell you that I was fanboying out so hardcore. Because the things he's done, I mean, 47 days lost at sea. But he kept hope. He kept fighting. Guy died, he lost hope, but he just kept believing. The guy who died ate all the chocolate the night they got in the raft. The guy deserved what he had. He ate all the chocolate. He ate all this chocolate. You're supposed to have 1 square a day. And the guy woke up in his sleep like he was on Ambien or something, ate it all. He woke up, chocolate everywhere. Like, I don't know what happened to it. Throw that guy overboard immediately. Walking the plank, my friends. Martial law. I nominate not him as the leader. And he is the weakest link. He's off the island. 47 days. All they had was a little pouches of water. And then when it rained, they would try and collect it. I mean, planes are flying over, strafing them with bullets that they had signaled with mirrors. Be careful what you ask for. Come, come. Okay. You know, they have to jump off. Sharks start showing up, chasing them all over the ocean. He punched a great white shark in the nose. This guy's a legend, a living legend. One time, he got to shake Adolf Hitler's hand. Adolf wanted to congratulate him on his performance running in the Olympics because he was super fast. So I shook his hand. I'm walking around. I'm going, I just shook the hand of a dude who shook Hitler's hand. I didn't know if I wanted to never wash my hand again or wash it right away. So I washed half of it. It's not true. I washed it all. Crazy how thirsty he got. He talks about his kidneys almost going into failure in the raft because he didn't drink enough. But then it got worse because they got rescued by the Japanese army. He was put in a prisoner of war camp, and he actually says life was cush on the raft because they allowed him two swallows of water a day. He was beaten all the time. It's just unbelievable. And they made a point to beat him because they found out he was famous. And if you haven't read the book, you got to read Unbroken. This thing's ridiculous. And it's by the same chick who wrote it, wrote Seabiscuit. And when I was talking to Louis, I wasn't going to tell you, but since you made me, he told me, he said, I'm very happy because his book outperformed Seabiscuit. He said, when I was a runner, I never won, but I beat Seabiscuit. Anyhow, he thought that was very funny. Little old dude, he was so cute. Oh my gosh, he's now in heaven. Can't wait to see him there again. But he also said that he never met the girl who wrote the book. They had all their conversations on the phone because she has this thing about leaving her house. This is the stuff you don't even know. It's crazy. Anyhow, thirsty. That's what we were talking about. I knew there was a connection. Super thirsty, out to sea. Jesus was thirsty. How do you know? He said so. He said so. And it was so significant, he chose to use one of his seven statements from the cross to tell us about it. It's the shortest of the seven. It's only two words in English, I thirst. In the Greek, it's even shorter because it's one word, dipso. Dipso. He spoke dipso. Now, of course, we know he really was very thirsty. Very, very thirsty. Because crucifixion is a death by asphyxiation. You'd suffocate. But on the way there, it's marked by severe chronic dehydration. Everything about the Roman process of crucifying someone put your body at a dangerous level of fluids. Of course, the whipping of the back tore the soft tissue open all over your back. Sometimes they expose internal organs, tons of fluid loss, tons of blood loss. Then Jesus had to make fun of him because they thought he was a king, kind of like Louis when they found out he was a celebrity. Well, oh, this guy thinks he's a king. The Roman soldiers beat a crown of thorns upon his head. Have you ever had a head wound? Those suckers bleed like crazy. I was in England this past year. I cut my head open. I ended up, you want to know how weird my life is? I've had my head super glued shut in England two different times. In the same place. It doesn't make any sense. Anyhow, head wounds bleed like crazy, because there's so much blood needed for your brain all the time that when you cut something on your head, it just, and the skin's thin there. So Jesus is bleeding like wildfire. Plus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? They call it hematidrosis. It's a process by which, under severe stress, capillaries near the surface of the skin burst and blood flows into your sweat glands. And I don't suppose all through his illegal trials through the night in between the garden and the death sentence, while he was being slapped, spit on, kicked, you don't imagine they were bringing in bottles of water in between beatings, do you? So Jesus' body, no wonder he kept falling over trying to carry the cross on the way to Skull Hill. He was so run down. He was so depleted. He was so exhausted. I'm imagining the nail wounds now and the blood flowing from his hands and his feet and how he managed to remain conscious at all on the cross. No wonder he said no to the anesthesia. They offered gall right before they put the nails through. And Jesus said, no, I bet you he knew he would pass out because it was a gift of grace to give them. It was like the nitrous at the dentist, you know, right before they put the nails in. It was one kind thing the Romans did, but Jesus said no. And he probably knew he would pass out there that day. He needed his wits about him to be able to speak, to be able to communicate. He needed to be able to tell that thief what was going down. He needed to be able to talk to his mom. He needed to be able to tell us he was thirsty. Yeah, it's the shortest. It's also the only of the seven that actually highlights his physical suffering. Interesting, because he's been on the cross by now, get this, for 6 hours, suffering the most vile death ever been devised, and he hasn't said a single word about his own physical suffering. I don't even have time to preach real hard about how from this we could take away that when you're hurting the most is when you most desperately need to focus on other people. Because I think Jesus knew to keep his mind absorbed on others would keep his mind off of himself, which is basically the opposite of how we feel. When we're hurting, we just want to go in pity party mode. We just want to talk anybody's ear off about how bad we're having it. We love the topper, you know, the topper. I want a vacation. I own a private island. Guess what? The topper, whenever you're telling someone about how hard it's been, do you have that friend who's always like, oh, really? You lost your pinky? I lost my whole leg. Like, oh, sorry I brought anything up. Let's talk more about you. So the cure for that, here's what I've learned. I'm not going to preach about this because I don't have time. The more you focus on others, the less miserable you'll be. So when you're really hurting and discouraged, and you're feeling like, oh, why is everything so crappy for me and my and why and I? Go do something for somebody else. Because here's what's going to happen. Jesus has managed to make it through 6 hours without even talking. Because why? Because he's been thinking about other people. He's been thinking about you and me. He's been thinking about his mom. He's been thinking about John. He's been thinking about the thief. Have you ever been playing Xbox? And after you beat a really hard level that you've been focusing super hard on, all of a sudden you're like, woohoo, my eyes are burning. And you realize you haven't blinked in 15 minutes? Anybody at all at across the state? I'm too spiritual to play Xbox. Okay, well, leave more for us. When you're absorbed in something, it's hard to pay attention, right? That's why you can get to the end of a movie or in a really exciting part of a book, and you're like, I need to go to the bathroom really badly. You didn't notice it before because your mind was on something else. So Jesus is teaching us how to hurt. He's telling us when you're hurting, focus on other people. Let that be your outlet. What are you going to do? Sit at home and feel sorry for yourself? Just send emotional tweets out full of angst that makes everyone go, ooh, I want to avoid their call, right? or do you want to go do some good? Or you go find someone who's worse off than you are and do something to help them. Just a suggestion. I've told you I don't have time to preach about that. Don't get me distracted. Five things, five reasons, five answers to this question. Why is it significant that Jesus is thirsty? Here they are. Number one, through it we learn this. We learn that he was human as we are. We're told this because he was human as we are. Human as we are. Fully God, fully man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You could translate that. God pitched a tent on earth and set up camp here. It wasn't 50% God, 50% man. That's Hercules, not real also. He was totally God and totally man. Theologians describe this as the theanthropic nature of Christ. The theos, he was fully God. Anthropology, study of man, he was fully man as well. You see this all over the place. Like at his birth, he's born into a manger, the most common birth anybody's ever had, in a barn. You don't get more real than that, okay? Laid in a feeding trough. But the same night, the heavens burst open, and God the Father sends angels to sing glory in the God in the highest and give the most epic concert ever to a bunch of shepherds. And there wasn't even YouTube for them to post it on. That's cruel. So you see this picture of who he was, but also very common. There was one time when Jesus got tired. He got run down. Why? Because he was preaching up a storm, just going all over the place, coming and going, not even time to eat. So he's like, oh, my gosh. So he brought a pillow. I love this story. He brought a pillow with him on a boat ride. He's like, I'm going to multitask, traveling and rest. So he lies down on this pillow, and he goes to sleep. What do you see in him needing rest? He was fully a dude, okay? But then There's a storm, and the disciples don't trust God, and so they think they're going to die, and they wake up Jesus, and they're like, dude, don't, and he's like, I'm not at the right REM cycle to get up yet, dang it. And so he's all irritated, and he rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the storm, and he's like, in my name, you'll be still, y'all, I was sleeping. And he's like, don't you ever believe me? You know, you ruined a perfectly good nap. I was having an amazing dream. It was awesome. So you see what? You see him rebuking the wind. That's his divinity. But you see him needing to take a nap. That's what? That's his humanity. That's his humanity. And so we see both on display. Both are evident at the cross, of course, where Jesus is in the same crucifixion, promising heaven to a thief. Can you make a promise to someone? Hey, when you die, it's all good. I'll be there waiting for you, and I'll get you into my Father's house. That's epic. But then he also stops to take care of his mom. That's right, because he had a mom, because he was in someone's stomach. I know we love this all to be stained glass, but he was in someone's stomach. Placenta, umbilical cord, the whole deal. He was born. He lived in a water sack. That's water is essential to life. Physical birth is synonymous with water. Water breaks when life comes out, when life begins. So he was a real guy. So then you have him paying for the sins of the world. Hashtag no big deal, right? That's divinity. But then at the same exact time, he speaks out and says, I'm really thirsty. I thirst. This just tells us he's human as we are. And that's important to remember. He was and is relatable to us. Hebrews says this. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, action, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're thirsty, he was thirsty. You're hurting, he was hurting. You can have a bad day and run to him. You can have confidence to run to God's presence and he can say, been there, done that. Know just what you're going through. You don't have to try and put a nice face on an ugly thing. You have permission to hurt and you have permission to tell him about it, because he cares for you. How lame is it to get directions from someone and to find out they've never been there before? You. I want experiential firsthand knowledge. That's why it's powerful that God put skin on and came down. He was on this earth going through what we go through and can help us as well, because he was human as we are. Second thing, he was thirsty, so we never need to be again. He was thirsty, so we never need to be again. Not only do we get thirsty physically, we get thirsty spiritually. And that's why Jesus one time went out of his way to meet this woman by a well, and he asked for a drink. He got thirsty on that day too. He said, hey, could you give me some water? Could you give me a drink? And they began this conversation, and it was all geared at getting her to understand what we need to know, and that is there's a whole different kind of thirst that exists. He, in fact, told her this. He said, whoever drinks the water, this water, will thirst again. And he wasn't talking about the well anymore. That was an analogy. So she could understand that there's a thirstiness on the inside that's true of all of us. It's this thirst that the prophet Jeremiah spoke about. In Jeremiah 2:13, God said, my people Israel have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've built for themselves cisterns, busted up drinking fountains, bottles of water that have holes in the bottom. They're broken and they can't hold any water. They're trying to drink out of a spaghetti strainer. That's the problem. You turn from God. You turn to what? What's the other broken water fountain? Anything that's not God. Anything that's not Jesus. And if you do that, you'll just get thirsty again. There will be some little, ooh, that was delicious, but then the water just runs out, and then the pleasure runs out. And this woman in particular, this Samaritan woman, she had been married and divorced 5 times and was currently shacked up with the dude she wasn't married to. She figured, you know what? There is no good man out there. She was looking for men to give her what only God could give her. There's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with Instagram or fast cars or having a great job or any of the other things that we can be tempted to look to give us what only God can. But let me tell you something. If Jesus isn't enough for you, nothing on this earth will be. You'll always need a bigger office. You'll need a better job. You'll need another degree. You'll need more power. You'll need more likes. You'll need more fame. You'll need more sex. You think there's anybody in the world that takes heroin and after that initial high, because there's a, ooh, that was delicious, right? You think they go, now I never need to do any ever again. I just got all I needed out of it. Has there ever been anybody that shuts their laptop after an epic porn session and thinks, I am fully satisfied, I never need porn again? They might say that, but you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Thirsty again. You know what's going to happen after you spend that money and get that fancy shiny thing? You're thirsty again. The pot of gold at the end of the rainbow just moves. Because if you drink this water on this earth, you'll just get thirsty again. But look what Jesus said to this woman. He said, but if you drink the water that I shall give you, you will never thirst. He said, but the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus has got agua de vida. He's got the living water. He's got that holy H2O, yo. You drink the water that he gives, and you won't ever need to look anywhere else to give you your worth, to give you purpose, to give you peace, to give you grace, to give you satisfaction. But this isn't just true when it comes to salvation. This is true when it comes to living as a believer, to living as a follower of Jesus. You see, there was this one time, I'm not going to read it to you, but read John 7. There's a little homework for you. John 7. Jesus, it says, on that day, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up and cried out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and fountains of living water will flow out of your heart. And then explanation is given. It says, this he said to those who already believed in him concerning the Holy Spirit who would come. Now, at first glance, it seems like John 7 and John chapter 4 are exactly the same thing, except John 4, he was speaking to someone who didn't believe yet, and John 7, he was speaking to people who already believed. So you can taste the living water and be saved. The first drink will save you. The first drink, it only takes one drink. It only takes one prayer. It only takes one moment in time where you look to him and you believe in him and you're saved to get that water in you. It only takes one moment in time to get your soul to heaven. But you know what it takes to bring heaven to your soul on earth? You gotta keep on drinking. You gotta keep on drinking. You gotta choose each day to wake up and say, thank you, God, today that you hear me. You got to open your Bible up every. You got to take another sip. 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 I wonder if the reason that so many of us are so depressed, that so many of us are so discouraged, that so many of us have such short fuses, the reason that so many of us are grumpy with our kids, and the reason no elbows that some of us are so short with our spouses is because we're just chronically dehydrated unnecessarily, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. Because there's no law that keeps us from the Bible, and even if there was, we can still read it because the Word of God can't be chained. There's nobody that says, you can't call out to the Lord right there in your car, and hold on, I'm not going to flip that dude off because I just took another sip. My sister was just mean to me, but you know what? Oh, that's great. That's like a river rushing out of my heart. I got a camelback at all times. I can never be cut off from it. The Holy Spirit everywhere, all the time. Just take another sip. Just listen to that podcast again. Just put a little worship song on again. Just take a little breath. You can take a breath in the time that it takes to shut your eyes and say the name of Jesus. You can take a sip and be given strength and be given peace and be given power and be given exactly what you need to not snap, but to view everybody you're wanting to curse as a mission field and be on mission to share some water with them. You just gotta keep on sipping. You know that you feel dehydrated long after you've been dehydrated, right? By the time you feel that burning in your throat, by the time your tongue starts to get a little thick, you've already been dehydrated for some time, and your nervous system's like, all right, let's just tell him. Let's just let him know, because we're thirsty. And so it's like, now tell her. So you feel it. You've been thirsty for a while. But by the time you snap at someone, you've already been dehydrated. It's the reason that you had that fight with your spouse on the way to church this weekend, oh yeah, God knows. We walked in, it was great. Praise the Lord, brother. Put their jacket on. I don't even care what they're wearing. I don't even like this stupid church. Pastor's shirt's long, is really weird. Anyhow, what's that zipper on his arm even for? I don't know. It's just an accessory. Stop it. Listen for a blooming moment. The reason you're so snappy and irritated isn't because you didn't drink today. It's because of that quiet time you missed last week. It's because of that Fresh Life group you should have been in last trimester. It's because of that tithe you didn't give last year. You see how these things work? It's seeds, it's farming, it's summer and winter, it's cycles, it's day by day, it's grace by grace. God wants to pack something deep down in you tomorrow that may not even give you a single goosebump because you don't even know you're going to get fired next year. You don't even know your cousin's going to have leukemia and that today you're going to get a verse that you're going to be able to give them next week, but you're going to need to live it out for a year and prove it before you can tell them about it. We can't be like, oh, I didn't get anything out of this sermon. It was not nearly as funny as it was last week. Couldn't you carry someone again? No, it hurt my back, okay? I almost fell off the stage with Devin. He needs to design a new website so people in Kansas can get saved. We even love Kansas in this church. Equal opportunity offender. And so check this out. I don't know who I'm pointing to. The campus pastor for Liberty, where I'm preaching this current message right now, isn't even here, and his seat's empty but says reserved, so I don't even know. So whatever, forget Kansas, where he's from. We're not even going to reach out to them. I'll kill Devin. Come on up here right now, Devin. No, I'm not going to do that. It's not even true. It's not even true. What was I even talking about before this deranged rant? How can you pastor a campus if you don't even come to church? Just saying. Okay, so Jesus was thirsty, so we never need to be again. Take another sip. That was the point. Take another sip. This is all planned. I wanted to say all that. Here's the third. It's not true. We learn from this thirst that Jesus was thirsty because of what we're called to do. Because of what we're called to do. Actually, Josh loves Kansas. And he was just emailing me last week about how he wants us to bring O2 there. And so maybe we will because of this sermon where I offended everyone in Kansas. O2 Kansas. Let's just do it. What do you think? Can we decide that right now? Here's the third point. Because of what we're called to do. What do you mean? I mean this. Jot this down. This is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Jesus said, whenever, this is what he said. The king will say to those on his right, no, that's not right. Put that down. That is not correct. Let me read this verse from Matthew 25. I was hungry and you gave something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I tell you the truth, whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Who among us wishes that we could, on that moment, go give Jesus some water? I mean, you're reading this stinking thing, and you're like, really? Really? I mean, you know there were 10,000 times 10,000 angels just give me the shot, ready to bring in a stream of crystal water to Jesus' parched lips. But God did not give them clearance. He needed to be thirsty if he was ever going to save us. But Jesus is still thirsty today. He's thirsty for souls. He's thirsty for lives to be touched, and he's got us for that. And he said, if you give water to anybody, spiritual water, physical water, what you do to other people, you're doing for me. He's thirsty for help to hurting people, and we get to do that. I was on this trip to Asia where I was doing ministry with Gospel for Asia. If you're watching on the internet, we as a church support and get behind their efforts. And one of the things that was so exciting to me they were telling me about was it's relatively recent, last 8 years or so, while we've been a church, actually. So the whole time we've been supporting them, this has been happening. They do this thing called Jesus Wells. in all over parts of Asia that need clean water, where there's a hand pump, and oftentimes shallow hand pump, that brings water that's diseased, that's into the water table where their sewage flows because they don't have plumbing in many of these places, so people get sick from the water. Plus, in parts of Nepal and India where there is the caste system still, there's people who are untouchable, Dalit. There are 200 million in India alone who a Brahmin, upper-class caste system, will not let the Dalits come to the well. So sometimes they have to walk 2 or 3 miles to get water from another place, sometimes pulling it out of a diseased puddle to bring back. When spending time doing that, they could be working at the jobs that they are allowed to be a part of. And so what they do is they come in and they dig a deep, 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 deep well in the community, and anyone's allowed to have it. And because these wells are often better and bring up better water than the other one that already existed, if it did, the upper caste will come and alongside the Dalit, they'll pull water from this well, the Jesus well, and they'll put a plaque on it, metal engraved in the language of the tongue they speak in that town, that says, Jesus said, let all who are thirsty come to me and receive living water. They've seen whole villages come to faith in Jesus Christ because people are like, why would you do this for me? That's amazing that we've got to be a part of that over the years of our church as we give. But get this, here's the cool thing. Because this is the fifth word from the cross, in addition to what we do every single month as a church with GFA, we're gonna make a contribution enough to put 5 Jesus wells in. So for the fifth word from the cross, we're gonna give out some water in Jesus' name in 5 different villages. They're gonna be able to drink from the water of life. And Jesus said, that's delicious. You just did that to me. Come on, that's fun. So good. So very good. So that'll be fun. Okay, so that's what we're called to do. Of course we would do that. Yeah. We're the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are here to do good and to change the world. That's what we've been called to do. They've put 20,000. Sorry, that's the number of bio sand filters. That's a whole different project. They've put 6,000 Jesus wells in the last year. Nope, 20,000 is correct. This just in, I learned to read real quick, my own notes. 20,000 Jesus wells, 28,000 bio sand filters. They're all pretty stinking cool. Ridiculous. Human like we are, we never need to be again because we could take a sip. Because what we're called to do, here's the fourth, because Scripture set the pace for his life. That's why we said earlier it was significant that verse 28, look at it again, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Why did Jesus say this? Because he knew that one of the Roman soldiers needed to get some of the sour wine and bring it to him. Why? Because Psalm 69 said that Jesus on the cross would drink vinegar, or be given vinegar as drink. Now, the historians tell us that this sour wine, as it's called here, was basically the drink of the Roman army, the drink of the Roman legion. The nickname for it was the beer of the barracks. It was the cheapest. I mean, this is PBR, this is Milwaukee's best. I mean, it didn't taste great, but it got the job done, and so that's what they had on hand, and that was all Jesus was given, okay? They didn't even give him the good stuff, right? This is what they gave him on that day to satisfy that thirst and that he expressed just before he died. This was his last drink before he closed his eyes. So you have here Jesus doing something necessary to fulfill Scripture, and everything Jesus did, you could say, why do you do that? Because that's what the Bible says I should do. Why did you do that? That was what the Bible says I should do. There's so many prophecies given about Jesus, like he fulfilled them all. He did it even before he was born, when his parents went to Bethlehem to have him. And that's where he was born, because Micah said he would come from Bethlehem. All that to say, there's not prophecies about you and me in the Bible. Well, other than, yeah, there are, but not like where you're going to be born and stuff, and what God wants to do through you. And here's the takeaway truth. If Jesus was this passionate about living his life in accordance with God's word, how much more should we be following in his footsteps? Scripture should set the pace for our life. We should be able to point to everything we do. And why do you do that? Because God's word said I should do that. Why do you go there? Because God's word, this is what God wants from me. This is his word, his word, his word. I value it highly. I honor it. I esteem it. Job said, I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. I care for what God's word has said. That's how we've been blessed as a church. It's not fancy lights or a good website. Those aren't bad things. Here's what's God's blessed. We have taken his word and trembled before court, like Isaiah the prophet said. He said, on this one will I look, on him who is contrite of heart and trembles before. We tremble before God's word. We believe there's power in it, and we set our lives according to what he has said. We have a rule higher than us. What if we find something in the Bible we don't agree with? We change our minds because we're wrong, and he's right. His word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it's living and active and powerful. Here's the last. We'll begin to wind this time to a close. And we'll believe that God will bless it to our growth in the coming days as we just keep chewing on this cud, right? Why is it important that Jesus was thirsty? Why is it significant, rather? Because of where he had just been. Because of where he had just been. Remember when we were reading the verse originally and I had you say out loud the first two words, after this? When was he thirsty? After this. What was going on? Well, he had just now accomplished all things. All things. We'll talk more about that next week. Accomplishing all things. After this, he says, I'm thirsty. We know that in that exchange, during that time, the three dark hours on the cross, Jesus had effectively been experiencing hell for us. And what is hell? Well, Luke 16 tells us that it's a place of thirst that never is quenched. It's a bit like life on this earth, except it never ends. It's a raging, burning desire for something that is never satisfied. There's a description of hell of a person desiring just a drop of water. I believe there is literally, in that way, a raging, burning. The Bible describes it that way, but I don't think that's all. I think hell is a place of unmet desires perpetually, of wanting release, but it not coming. And people choose to go there. God doesn't send or force people there. People choose to go there. In the end, it's two groups. It's those who said, God, your will be done. Thy will be done. And there's those who say, my will be done. And they continue drinking out of broken cisterns, rejecting the living water all the way to the end. And God finally lets them have their choice and gives them over to their own design. Where hell is a place of thirst, heaven is a place where there is no thirst. How beautiful is this? This is what it's told in Revelation 7. It says, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. It says, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They'll never cry again because there will never be a single desire that's not met. Every desire in heaven will be a righteous one, so it will be given and granted. It's a beautiful thing to think about. In the book of Exodus, there's this story. There's a number of great drinking stories in Exodus because they were in a desert. That's where thirstiness lives. It might visit other places, but that's where its home is, in the desert. And one time, the disciples of Moses, the followers of the nation of Israel, got thirsty, and they came to a water, and they were like all pumped because they could drink it. But then they drank it, and they found that it was bitter. They couldn't drink because it was salt water. And salt water makes you more thirsty the more you drink. It's a perfect picture of sin, by the way, because your kidneys can't process all that salt, so you need more water because of the water you just had. You actually can die that way, drinking salt water. So they couldn't drink it. They spit it out. And God said to Moses, go cut the tree down. Go cut a tree down. And you throw that tree in the bitter water. And once he did that, with the tree in the water, they drank it again, and the waters were sweet. Tell me we're not back to Sidney Carton. Tell me we're not back to Charles Darnay going free, because God's solution to a world full of sin and bitterness and suffering was to throw a tree in it. It was for his own son to hang on a tree and become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God threw a tree in the bitter waters of sin. He was willing to see his son die so we could be set free. There's no need for you to be thirsty. There's no need for you to be in a holding pattern of desires that are never met. You could look to Jesus and receive living water, and a river of water would flow through you that you could drink from anytime you want to. You just gotta let your buckets down. Water everywhere, and there is everything to drink where Jesus is concerned. That's why the last invitation of the whole Bible, the thing closes out. What's God's last word to humanity right now, actively open? Here's the invite. It's in your inbox. Here's what it says. Revelation 22, it says the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's you and me, church. We get to say, come, and let who hear him hear, who hears say, come, and let him who is thirsty come, whoever desires. What are the qualifications? Whoever desires. You got to be good? Whoever desires. You got to be religious? Whoever desires. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's open, it's accessible. Right now, you could be saved if you would just look to him and believe in him and call out to him. The rock has been struck, and now you only have to speak to it. That's why God took it so seriously when Moses hit the rock the second time, because it's a rock only got to get struck once. That's bad grammar and great theology. The second time, you just speak to it. Jesus was struck, now you just talk to him. And so we're gonna give you a chance to do just that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer all across the state of Montana. Every single one of us. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. And because it's higher than us, we honor you as we receive it. And we believe there's the power to be changed by it. And right now, as we're praying, as this message goes out all over the place, we believe that some are gonna come to life that you're drawing. And we pray for them to have boldness to follow you and to walk with you. Right now, if that's you, if you would like to be saved, if you would like to be forgiven, if you'd like to know that when you die, you're gonna go to heaven, I just want you in your heart to call out to Jesus. Just say that name in your heart to him. Just say his name, Jesus. Tell him you believe. Tell him you wanna receive that living water. Tell him you're so thirsty. Tell him you want satisfaction and you believe it's found in him. In your heart, accept that he died in your place and rose from the dead. Turn from your sins as though it were poisonous, filthy, polluted water. Spit it out. Turn to him. He's got living water. He's got a river of water. He wants to come out of your heart. Believe that there's plans he has for you, and it starts by you bending your knee and bowing before him as Lord. As we're praying, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you have just called out to Jesus all across the state? I want you, as we're praying, just to raise a hand up, just to make this real, just to have this be a sign of your decision. Praise God for all these hands. Praise God for those who have just called out to Jesus. You could put your hands down. Church, come on, help me celebrate with these who just made this decision. So very good. So very good. Hey, and listen, every one of you who just prayed that prayer, you just called out to Jesus, we want to be able to give you a copy of the Start Bible. This is to help kickstart this new relationship with God. There's also a CD tucked inside of a message that will help you grow. It's a free gift. We just want you to help get a sip through this each day. So go to the red tent. You pass by it coming in and just tell them, hey, I just put my faith in Jesus. It didn't have to even be today. It could have been 3 services ago. You just haven't done it yet. Tell someone. It makes it real. It makes it out loud. You'll hear yourself say it. You're listening to yourself, and it'll be really good for you to hear yourself. You just gave your heart to Jesus. And let us give this to you, encourage you. On the website, there's a page, Know God, where you can register your decision anywhere you live, Kansas and any other place. And we'll give you that, and that'll be awesome. Also, hey, come on, let's cheer on those on the internet. So good.
Thank you so much for joining us in this teaching from Pastor Levi Lesko in our Gold from Golgotha series. We're having such an exciting time having our hearts and lives being changed by what was poured out for us at the cross. If you gave your heart to Jesus Christ while you were watching this teaching, we're so excited for you. That's so awesome. If you would just click the Know God button at freshlifechurch.com, we'd love for you to send out a short form so that we could send you a free Bible and some other free resources to get you kickstarted in this journey that you're about to go on. And like I said, we couldn't be more excited. If Fresh Life Church has impacted your life in any way, we'd love to hear your story. It's super encouraging for our team. So if you would go to shareyourstory@freshlifechurch.com, we would love to just hear what God is doing in your heart. And finally, if you'd like to partner with us financially and sow seeds into the work that God's doing through Fresh Life Church, we would love, again, for you to be able to worship in that way. So if you would go to freshlifechurch.com/giving, and we have a secure giving form for you, and any amount you contribute will be used to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.